Lovely to see you. Now, what I want you to do is a little experiment with me. I want you to think of three friends. So think of three good friends. So you've got to lock them in your head. Write them down. Just write their initials down on your outline there. The three good friends, write their names down or their initials. And if you're not going to cooperate fully with me, just make sure you've got someone in mind. All right? So three friends. And I'm sorry if you can't think of three, but hopefully most of you will be able to get to three. I say we've got three. You're there. Anyone need more time? Anyone need, you can put me down if you're struggling. So now what I want you to do for each of them is, work out what is the color of their eyes. What is the color of their eyes? And I don't want you to turn around and look, right? So I don't want you to turn around and look. What is the color of their eyes? And secondly, what is the date of their birth? What's their when would you celebrate their birthday? Just show us their date. So three friends, and we've got the date of their birth and their color of their eyes. Just quickly. Okay, and I don't want you just to guess, right? It's not about just guessing. I want you to, if you're confident, I really think I do know this. Okay, you got it? So, put your hand up if you know the color of all three of your friend's eyes. Okay. Lots of people, five blokes amongst them and about 15 girls, right? Interesting, right? Keep your hands up. Now keep your hands up. Now keep your hands up if you can remember all of their birthdays as well. No, doesn't qualify. 1, 2, 3, 4. Right, good, Jeff. You're an outstanding man amongst us. And there's about 10 women and one bloke. It's interesting, isn't it? Now that's a risk, isn't it? Risk for a preacher to stand up and have a crack at doing something like that. Social experiment. But every time I've done it, it's been that same sort of pattern. It's actually the least response I've ever had, and I think it's the Facebook, the electronic calendar generation. We don't have to remember birthdays as much as we once did. But it's interesting, isn't it? No one has trained us. What is it? Why is it that women are just better at remembering eye color and birthdays and that sort of thing, and men aren't? Right, now I'm sure you can come up with lots of reasons for that. Try not to be too harsh. But let me show you a few differences between men and women that I've sort of, that go beyond just, an observation from David Sheep. These are sort of things that they've done a little bit of surveys, research on. Let me show you a few generalizations. Spatial awareness, men tend to be better at that than women. When it comes to finding things that are lost, women tend to be better at that than men. Women tend to worry more. Women detect colours better than men. Men cope with lack of sleep better than women, right? So that's apparently, although lots of men complain more than women about that, but it's interesting. Men are faster and stronger. And women get sick less than men. So there's actually a difference in immunity. So the man cold thing is not just something we make up, right? We really do need to be cared for in our sickness. Now, they are all sweeping generalizations, aren't they? And for every one of those, you go, I know exceptions to the rule, and I'm not arguing with that one iota, right? So there are differences between men and women, and just, there's certain facets of our makeup that indicate that. Now the problem we have is this. Just observing the differences doesn't tell us what they mean. Just observing that there are differences like that doesn't tell us why are we different. And are they differences that are hardwired into us biologically, or are they differences in the way that we're brought up? And I'm sure both things come into play. What is it to be a man, and what is it to be a woman? How can you speak meaningfully about manhood and womanhood in our world today? Now, there's massive confusion, isn't there? A week ago, I don't know if any of you watch Eurovision. It's a song contest throughout, a song contest throughout Europe. Did you hear this on the news? So this person is the winner of Eurovision 2014. The name is Conchita. And I really struggle because is it a him or a her? Is Conchita a him or a her? Because Conchita was born a man, has a beard like lots of men have beards, and in fact has all the other male sort of parts that, you know, I won't go into detail, but you know what I'm saying, right? So, and yet dresses in women's clothing and dresses to deliberately appear as a woman, and in fact wants everyone to regard her as a woman. So I don't know if you read the papers, but the papers all talk about her, Conchita, the woman, and she won Eurovision and so on. How are we meant to think about gender? Is it just what someone's preference is? I read an interview with Conchita, and she says that most of the time she's a man, and totally a man, but then she will come out on stage and in certain contexts where she decides, I want to be a woman. And is it just, can you just do that? Is that okay? Or is there something more profound about gender than just a personal preference at the time? Same issue has come up with Facebook. So until this year, Facebook had two options for gender. Can anyone guess what they were? It's not so easy these days, is it? But male and female were the two options. Does anyone know how many options there are now, as of February this year? Not three, not six. It's more than six. More than six. Show us the next. So this is what happens if you go into the gender. You start writing and it will come up with options. So there's some of the options. Let me show you all of the options. Here they are. 58 options for genders on Facebook. I'm not making this up. You can go and type it in yourself. So there you go. I won't let you dwell on that too long. Some of you have just got your mouth open like, what is that? But that was a sort of decision made earlier this year, that we actually need to recognise the mix of genders that go beyond the normal stereotypical male-female gender. It really shows you that there's massive confusion and it's difficult to speak into this topic. Now, why am I spending so much time talking about gender? It's because the passage we're looking at this morning and the passage we're looking at next week both distinguish between male and female. And so if you look at the passage we're looking at this morning, it says very clearly, I want men to dot, 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 and I want women to dot, dot, dot. So there's a real clear distinction between what Paul is desiring women should do and what he's desiring men should do. Now, just to set some background, throughout the Bible, there is a recognition that men and women are equal but different. And I think that is such a helpful catchphrase, right? Equal but different. And equal in a way that doesn't obliterate differences between us, but different in a way that does not imply an inequality or that one is somehow better than the other. So I want you to turn with me to the first chapter of the Bible, and you see it illustrated there. So Genesis chapter 1, no excuses for not turning there because it's really easy to find. For me, it's pages 1 and 2 of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, you see a great statement of equality. So God created mankind in his own image. in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. For mankind, we are made in the image of God, and mankind is made up of male and female, both genders equally in the image of God, both men and women ruling over the rest of creation. And yet when you get to chapter 2, you start to pick up some differences that don't override what's said in chapter 1. So in chapter 2, the man is formed in verse 7 from the dust of the ground. God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so a helper that complements the man. And so then the man names all the animals, but none of them are this helper that is suitable for him. So verse 20, for Adam no suitable helper was found, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. It's different from the creation of the man, isn't it? Because the man was created from the dust of the earth. The woman is created from the rib that God has taken from the man. Verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So there's some differences, aren't there? The woman is made as a helper suitable for the man. She is not the same as the man, but to complement the man. And I don't mean to give compliments to the man. I mean to sort of to compliment, the other use of the word compliment. And the man names the woman. So they are equal, yes, but different. And those differences will then play out throughout the rest of the Bible, and there'll be parts of the Bible that say men need to be men, women need to be women, and we must not deliberately try to confuse those differences or blur those differences as if they don't matter. That's how God created us, equal but different. And as we'll see next week, those differences in part involve submission and leadership. So within a marriage relationship, the woman submitting to the leadership of the husband, also within church, submitting to the leadership of the appointed man, and the man leading, seeking to lead in a loving, sacrificial way. So the passage we're looking at this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. With all that background, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. And it says, therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. What a fantastic desire that men would pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. How often do men try to resolve their issues by raising their fists in fighting? Can anyone think of a recent example of this? Is it too obvious, is it? I've got the front page here. Yeah, so Packer and David Gingell, James Packer and David Gingell, and they just had page after page. Someone must have got a lot of money for the photographs at some point along the way. What's that? $210,000. So there's a string of photos in the paper, and there it is. But I want to say, we see it all the time, don't we? That men have this tendency for their disputes and frustrations with one another. Here we go. Have a look at this. Yeah, so I'll give you a few other examples. Show us there, Dave. Cut to the video.
From the beginning it was lively, and it wasn't long before tempers flared.
We say something. No, right. Shut up,
man. You live with a badge and that's all you've got.
Do you know what that is? What is it? What is it?
Hang on.
a second day of parliamentary sessions in Ukraine has descended into chaos, with even more fighting within the chamber. A new speaker has now been appointed.
This is where our government, our parliament's heading.
President Viktor Yanukovych's lead coalition party of the regions. But this second day of brawls broke out when opposition members tried to physically block the nomination.
And then they confronted, there was a bit of push and shove. Gallen goes into the swinging arm. And then watch this. Bang, bang. Left, right. Bang, bang.
Okay.
Again.
All right, and we're used to seeing, aren't we? So I know that women can get into fights, and it seems to me that more at the teenage years than the grown-up years, would that be right? So I know that women get into physical fights, but generally that is something we see amongst men far more than we see amongst women. And I want to point out very clearly, the Bible condemns that sort of violence, that sort of way of resolving dispute. Have a look in your outlines there at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31. Very strong. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways, for the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence. So I'm sure that verse applies to both men and women, and there is a condemnation of violence, amongst both men and women, but we see it far more prevalently amongst men than amongst women. Right? You just have to look in our prisons and those who have been locked up for physical assault. I don't know what the stats are, but it's so much more men who are doing this than women. But I want to point out there are rare occasions when men ought to fight. Fighting itself is not the issue. It's that spilling over of rage. It's that flying off the handle. But there are occasions when it is right to fight. Like in wartime, there is something heroic when men are willing to risk their lives for their women and children and for their country. Now, I want you to have a look at the list of passage in your outlines. See under the heading, in battle. In battle, Nahum chapter 3 verse 13. Look at your troops. They are all women. They're men, but they're fighting like women is the intention. Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 37. A sword against Babylon's horses and chariots and all the foreigners in her ranks, they will become women. Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 30. Babylon's warriors have stopped fighting. They remain in their strongholds. Their strength is exhausted. They have become like women. And so on. Now, do you feel the political incorrectness of those passages? They are, in fact, so politically incorrect that the latest version of the New International, the NIV, the latest version has decided not to translate the word woman, but weakling. Because it's just, when a modern reader reads that, we just feel a massive insult towards women. Would you agree? You read that and you go, oh, that is just so insulting to women. That was not the intention of the author. The intention of the author was to be insulting towards cowardly men who refuse to step up, who lack bravery in the face of, you know, war. I was so surprised at the change in the translation. I actually contacted this week the head of the committee who'd put the NIV together, the new NIV. And I said, I was really surprised to see you've changed the word woman into weakling. And he said that was a big debate as they were putting the latest translation together, because they're really clear. It says, you know, your warriors have become women, but he just said, we just felt that when people read it in our modern context, they can't help but feel insulted for the women, which is the, which is not the intended meaning it had when it was first written, which was to insult the men for their failure to step up. And I get that. I understand. I understand. I wouldn't have made the change myself because I think we've got to put up with a bit of political incorrectness in the Bible, and actually, because it challenges sometimes our own culture when we feel that and actually work out, well, what is it? Anyway, all right, but I get it, but men are meant to lead the way in a manner that is brave, heroic, and sacrificial. And there is something impressive when you see men step up and do it. In a way where they put aside their fears in order to protect their women and children, even if it means laying down their lives for them. So in the context of war, or where there is real physical danger, it is sometimes right for men to step up and fight physically. But in the context of church, in the context of God's people, men ought to turn first to prayer. Instinctively, we resort to raising clenched fists in anger. And I am told of so many situations in church council meetings where it may not end up men decking each other, but just the physical and the abuse and the anger that can spill over. But the godly man needs to learn to raise holy hands in prayer. So we need to be warriors, yes, but prayer warriors who depend on God. I reckon Jesus is the great model for us men. Right? Men, if you want a great model of manhood, you see in Jesus his power, his strength of character and strength, his heroism, his courage in the face of terrible danger, and yet constantly depending on God in prayer. One of our problems, men, is that we look at things like strength and courage and heroism, but we think it's all about being independent. But no, we need to be dependent on God in prayer. So I want to ask you, men and women. Well, I know that men and women alike get angry, right? So all of us can take this to heart. What is it that makes you angry? What triggers you to lash out in anger? I want you to think about that. You see, for me, it is what makes me lash out in anger is that feeling that something is out of my control and I'm so desperately want to control the situation. And it might happen in a range of situations. That battle for control, but then I find out I can't even control myself and my own feelings and my own actions. Now, what is it that triggers it for you? So maybe your anger is triggered by your boss, where you sort of feel like he's so unreasonable and I'm so not in control of his attitude towards you. Or maybe you get angry at the people who work for you and just how they just won't do what you want them to do. Do you get angry at home with your children or wife or parents? Maybe it's when you're caught in a traffic jam and you're just stuck there and powerless to do anything about it, but so want, and you just, that escalation. See, in church life, it's great when everyone agrees, you know, and that's it's good in church when everyone agrees, but when we don't agree, how do we express that? How does that play itself out when we have strong disagreement with one another, how does that work itself out? Well, God says, don't get angry, pray. God is the one who is in control, and in a sense, you've just got to come to that reality check where you go, I am not in control here, God is, and I need to hand it over to Him and ask Him for his help. Ask him to help you in the midst of the struggle and the frustration and the temptation to anger and to losing it in your anger. So there is the challenge for men to pray. I know it's a challenge for women as well, but especially for us men. Now, Paul now turns his attention to women. Verse 9, I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. What is the temptation for women here? I think the temptation is obsessing or becoming overly focused on outward appearance. And I'll talk about that a little bit differently tonight in Church at Five than here. Because I think the temptation within our, with our younger congregation is, about dress that is sexually provocative. I don't know if you've noticed, but the cutting edge of fashion is also the cutting edge of being sexually provocative in what we wear. And so you sort of think, if I'm going to take to heart this dressing modestly and with decency and so on, it is hard to be right on the cutting edge of fashion, which is so sexually provocative. And so I'll talk with our night church about some of those implications. But I think surely part of it is just the time and energy and focus that we have on outward appearance as opposed to, you know, doing good to others. So I want you to, I found a few of these gender comparisons on the internet, and they're always pushing the boundaries on political correctness, but let's just throw them up there for the sake of it anyway. So the mission is go to Just Jeans to buy a pair of jeans, you know, and there's the shopping centre. Men, this is what it looks like. 6 minutes, $55, mission accomplished. Women, this is what it looks like. Anyway. Great. I didn't come up with it. Gross generalisation. That's outrageous, isn't it? Like, let's move on to the next one. This one, unspoken communication. unspoken communication. Guys, there's less going on. Look at a bit closer what's going on with the girls. They're looking at each other. Check out the hair, evaluate the skin, judge the makeup, inspect jewellery. Oh, I've seen that top before. Compare the figure. Is that a real tan or a fake? Innie or outie belly button? Anyway, I don't know. Is that true? Or not all women, exactly. And we're being encouraged by the Word of God that they ought not to be our concerns. Although, I'm sure women feel it more than men. I was talking about this passage with my men's group, and I was just looking around, and I was just thinking, these guys have not got a problem with obsessing about their looks at all. And I thought, quite the opposite. They need to actually give a little bit more attention. Seriously, it was almost funny how they were, because they're married, right? And so they're beyond that having to care. So I said to them, blokes, you need to pick up your game for the sake of, anyway, no. Alright, let's come on to this is the looking at the mirror. So I don't know whether it's true, but the woman looks and sees herself much more negatively than she is, but the bloke, and this is true of a lot of blokes, they see something quite magnificent. Alright, so there you go. Alright, it's just a little bit of fun. I'm not drawing any hard and fast conclusions from that. Thank you for taking that slide off. I know those cartoons contain gross and outrageous generalizations, and that's kind of why they're funny. Some guys spend hours and hours shopping for clothes. Right? Some guys do judge other guys on the basis of appearance, and I think more and more so in the culture in which we're living. Some guys do look in the mirror and evaluate themselves very negatively. But on the whole, they're issues that women struggle with more than men. And Paul here is warning us not to be overly concerned with how you look on the outside. He's not commanding women to make themselves ugly, right? So it's not you don't have to uglify yourself, ladies. He's not outlawing getting your hair cut or wearing a necklace, but it's about the focus. Where is it? Focusing more on it's the heart versus, you know, how much time and money and emotional energy is spent in the outward appearance. And he's saying Christian women dress modestly and with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. That's where the focus needs to be. And sometimes we neglect the far more important things because we're so obsessed with the far less important thing, and that is the outer appearance. So I want you to have a look. I haven't got time to go through this whole list, but have a look at that list of godly fashions. And these are godly fashion for men and women. They're not gender specific. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Colossians 3:10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Colossians chapter 3. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, and over all these virtues put on love. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. It's the same sort of teaching as what you have in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that is, dress modestly with good deeds, not with the outward adornment, but with the good deeds. That ought to be all of our focus, and especially for women, if that's your temptation. And notice that none of those verses are legalistic. None of those verses say, this is how long a skirt needs to be. You know, 20 centimetres, or whatever it is. None of the verses say how much makeup you can wear. None of them talk about how long your hair needs to be. They're all about clothing yourself with good deeds, which is the priority for us as Christians. See, my mother, there she is. We had a great Mother's Day the other day. My mother, zoom in on her, not too close, but that's about right. She's not here this morning, so I can talk freely about her. She's 70-ish now, and she is showing her age, to be quite frank and honest. And I won't go into detail about that, but there is no way she would make the cover of a magazine, unless they were doing a real women in real life sort of special or something like that. She wouldn't, you know, be a fashion model, on the catwalk or anything like that. But she has an inner beauty which is unfading, and you can see it in the way she serves, the way she teaches scripture in a spare time, the way she provides meals. That many of you would have felt her love and seen her beauty in action. And I know she's the one I have, you know, so much first-hand contact, but I know there are many women in our church like that. And women, I want to say, aspire to that sort of beauty. Because you know what about that beauty? That beauty only becomes more beautiful with age. Whereas the outer, right, how many disasters have you seen where people are doing the plastic surgery and stuff, and it can look hideous into old age. And it's not the point about the outer thing anyway, it's just that the outer beauty fades. But the inner beauty, actually, as women live lives of devotion to God and good deeds to others, it actually is a beauty that grows with time. Just like Paul said, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, both men and women. So, we don't have time for questions. I was quite prepared to have them, but we have run out of time. So let me just wrap up by saying this. Men, the danger of hypocrisy for you is that you claim to be Christian men, and yet when it comes to a disagreement or some frustration, you express it in anger and even physical violence. And that is hypocrisy. Women, the specific danger being addressed here is that you claim to be devoted to God, and yet there's so much focus on how you look externally rather than living the life of good deeds. For both men and women, devote yourselves to prayer and good work that come from love. I'm going to lead us in prayer when you pray with me. God, our Father, we do thank you that you speak your word, and it brings clarity in the midst of the confusion of our world. Our Father, we just pray for each one of us. You know the struggles and temptations we face. Father, we are sorry that so often we try to resolve disputes by physical anger and rage and dispute, and we are so slow to bring it to you in prayer. Our Father, please heal us of that problem. Help us to turn to you and entrust ourselves and our struggles and our temptations to you. Our Father, we pray that we will not get sucked into our world's value of looking at the outward appearance and judging one another and critiquing one another on the basis of that. But Father, we pray that we will be far more concerned about living lives of love and of service and of hospitality and kindness. And we pray that we will seek to free ourselves up for those things, because that is what you are transforming us to be, that you are renewing us day by day in the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray all these things as you say. Amen.